So tonight, I want to continue on talking about revival cultures. And if you remember, we're doing this every month. Every month is a different revival culture. And I just want to talk a minute, just to lay down the premise. Why is this important? Why, Pastor Jim, do you come from Lorraine? And why do we do this every Thursday? And why is this important for me to know? I'll tell you why. First of all, we have to understand what culture is. Culture is just, you could think of it this way. It's just the way we do things around here. You have your house, I have mine. There's certain things and certain ways you do things, right? We do things a certain way. Culture is the beliefs, the traditions, the practices, the daily actions that a group of people cope with the world around them. And that can be good or they can be bad, right? I mean, some people cope with the world around them in a very negative way. You know, they rely on substances and things to make them to be able to interact with others and their family and in a negative way. But you know, the culture that God has placed on the earth in the church is for a different purpose. Its purpose is to bring heaven to earth. Heaven down to earth. And what's important to understand is there is a process that we go through. You don't just change someone's culture just by saying you do it this way. You've got to go through a process. And what you're doing tonight and what we do is we have to understand and know something. Head knowledge, right? It comes in the ear, goes through the noodle up there, and we get head knowledge of it. Like, yes, that's what God said, right? That's what God meant. That's what he wanted to do. I understand that. But you know, that doesn't change culture. Just getting it rolled around in the old noggin up here doesn't change what we do. It has to go through a journey or a process, I call it. It has to go down into the heart. Once you have head knowledge, it has to get to the point where I believe that. Because you can instruct somebody or tell them the right way that something needs to go, but if they don't believe it, they have the knowledge of it too. But if they don't believe it, it's not going to change their actions. So what's important in this idea of culture that we're doing on Thursday nights is to get people to move from a head knowledge to the point where you believe it. That's why it was so, I'm so glad the Holy Spirit moved that way. Because you'll believe it when the person on the end of the road tells you about a healing they received last Thursday. Or you'll believe it when the person down here says, I went home and my husband asked me about church and what was going on with God for the first time in 5 years. You know, you'll believe it when those things happen. But it goes beyond that. Culture goes beyond that. It has to become a part of your life that you do. It has to go from head to heart to behavior. Something you do. Something you actually do. And, you know, we can say, for what? For what purpose? Well, Jesus said, like I said, he told us to pray that heaven comes down to earth. On earth as it is in heaven. In effect, we're to pray and live to make the earth like heaven. You know, that's really what we're praying and we're trying to do. We're trying to make this dirt we walk around on and these people we bump shoulders with every day more like heaven. That's what Jesus said we need to do. On earth as it is in heaven. We want that culture of heaven to change the culture of earth. There's a culture that's established that Satan is very well ingrained into the lives of people that we want to change. And Jesus says we can. And our mission is revival. Our mission is to take that culture, take that head knowledge into our heart and our actions, and then change the cultures we live in. Transformation, bringing heaven to earth. You know what? We owe the world an encounter with the culture of heaven. We owe them. He has not saved you, set you apart, given you the eternal knowledge of what God's purpose is for your life, for you just to take it for yourself. You owe the world that same encounter. So tonight, our culture we're talking about is the goodness of God. How many know that God is in a good mood? He's in a good mood. You know, did you ever have that? You ever go home? Now, don't nobody help no, husbands and wives. And I'll talk about my kids. My kids, I have 7 kids. And I know they've come in the house before. And they go to my wife and they say, hey, is Dad in a good mood? You know, you ever do that? Sometimes we go into church. Hey, is brother so-and-so in a good mood? Is she in a good mood? But so great. God is always in a good mood. Always in a good mood. And that's almost sometimes hard for us to fathom, that he could be in a good mood all the time. Because we think, nah, wait a minute now. There's some stuff that goes on. He can't be in a good mood all the time. That can't be going on and he's in a good mood. Well, you know what? You need to understand what the goodness of God is. And I want to lay that foundation tonight first. You know, Jesus reveals the love and the priorities of the Father in his ministry and his sacrifice. He is perfect theology. When you talk about the goodness of God, you don't have to look any farther than Jesus and who he is. Because he is the exemplary person to display the love, the priorities of the Father in his ministries, in everything he did, and in his sacrifice. You know, that's one reason I'm not ashamed to say, if someone, I know people were healed tonight. I know people were healed tonight. The Holy Spirit was here. Jesus, 1/3 of his ministry walking this earth was healing people. Don't tell me we don't come to church and there's not healing going on. There's healing going on when we get together. The presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to go over some scriptures with you. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 and 3 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoken in times past to the fathers by prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged out our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That scripture there says that, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's who Jesus was. He was the brightness of whose glory? The Father's glory. And he was the express image of the Father. What Jesus did, what he said, what he gave in a sacrifice, was the express image of who God is, showing us the goodness of God. Colossians 1:19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. In him, in Jesus, all the fullness of the Father dwelt. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus here on earth indwelled within him the fullness of the Godhead. So what you heard him say, what you saw him do, was an earthly manifestation of who the Father, who the Holy Spirit is. That's key to understand. Because we don't always have this image of who God is, who the Father is. And sometimes we know Jesus and he loved everything. But sometimes we kind of delineate in our mind and we think the Father God is this long bearded man sitting on a throne who's issuing judgments. You know what I mean? We've done that through religion, we've done that through stinking thinking, but when we look at the Word of God, it tells us that in Jesus we see the Father. In Jesus we see his glory. John 14:6-7, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. Jesus said, you want to know what the Father looks like? You want to know what the Father, what he sounds like? You want to know what his temperament is? You want to know how he acts? You want to know how he is on a hard day? You want to know how he is when things aren't going so well? You want to know? Jesus says, look at me. Just watch me. Watch me. Because that's how he is. Because he's in me. And I'm in him. And he's no different. He's just me. So we have to change that correlation in our minds. You know, the enemy has come to steal and kill. Steal and kill. But Jesus comes to destroy the demonic works and give us abundant life. That's what he came to do. The enemy wants to steal, wants to kill, wants to... That's what the culture of this earth is. But Jesus, coming from heaven, was to give abundant life. That's what we should be looking to do on the earth to change the culture, is to bring abundant life. John chapter 10 and verse 9 says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's the good shepherd. Has anyone, and I asked this before, but when we think about how God is good all the time, you know, on this earth, we don't have that example of anybody, really. People can be in a bad mood, not in a good mood, in a rough mood, in a foul mood. Or maybe it depends on the circumstance or situation, and I can be in a good mood, or another circumstance or situation, I can be in a bad mood. God doesn't do that. God describes himself in Psalms 103 as gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He's good, and by nature, he's always in a good mood. That's what Psalms 103 says in verses 8 to 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. I love verse 10. I've pondered verse 10 before. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You know, if he did, none of us would be here right now. If he did, it would be an empty room. But it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. It says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. That's a lot of mercy. You can fit a whole lot of mercy between that ground and the heavens. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. Verse 13, it says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. I told you I have 7 kids. All but one are adults. I've had a lot of pity over the last 30 years on children. Because I remember that they're just kids. And I remember that they can do stuff. And you have to. And it says, as like a father pities his children, even when they do that stupid thing for the second, the third, the fourth time that I told them not to do, and I told them what's going to happen, they know it's coming, I pity them, and I have mercy on them. So the Father in heaven pities those who fear him, because he knows our frame, and he remembers that we're just dust. God's in a good mood all the time. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God does that. He sings over me. He sings over me. Have you ever sang over your children? Sang over your children. My kids can do something great and I can praise them and I can love on them. And God does that. He sees us. He's in our midst. He rejoices over you with gladness. That's not a God on a throne with a long white beard who's waiting to point a finger. That's not who that is. He rejoices over you with singing. In Exodus chapter 34, we have the story there of... I'll read 34 verses 5 to 7. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children. When the Lord passed before Moses, that's who passed before him. A good God. A merciful God. A gracious God. A long-suffering God. One who's abounding in goodness and truth. It wasn't a God who said... That was condemning, that was pointing fingers, that was judgmental. It was a God of goodness and mercy and forgiving and gracious. That's what he saw. God is good regardless of what the circumstance is. And that is sometimes where it's a stumbling block for us, I think. Because we can see... We can see who Jesus is. We can accept his love and his mercy and his grace. And we can accept who God is. But we at times we think, well, I've gotten myself in this situation and Dad's really going to be ticked. And we've done that with earthly fathers, right? I've dented a few cars in my lifetime. I've not ended up in jail, but I've done some really tough things, and I've thought, man, when my father gets a hold of this information, the goodness is out the window. It's done. It's done. He's good. I love my dad. He's gonna eat every time, but man, when this happens, it ain't gonna go good. Let me give you some scripture. Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. That's what I want. I want a God, a father, who's a stronghold in the day of trouble. Not one that's going to accuse me or try and point a finger back or say, you should have done that. I want one who's a stronghold. You know, Romans 5 and 8. It says, God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for me and for you. While you were sinners, before you were sitting here, while you were out there in the world, long before, he died for you. He gave that action of love, that symbolism of goodness and sacrifice. Romans 8, 28 and 32 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 31 says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Man, he did that for you. He did that for me. He didn't spare his own son. How can you think or contemplate that he's going to withhold any good thing? He didn't withhold his own son. He'll obviously give us those other things. James 1 and 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect thing comes that way down. You know, God is generous. As we remember and retell what he has done in testimonies, he's able to do it eagerly again and again. That's why I think it's so important. And those of you who have been in the church, I mean, been in the church for a long time, we used to, back in the day, give the chance in testimonies. More so than we do today. Anybody ever remember that? You know, we'd get the mic and sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so. Anybody got a testimony? There was a purpose in that. A good one. There was a good one. I've been in church services before, and it's asked of that, and I had no idea what was going on, what God did. I had no idea that he was moving in that way. I've been praying and asking for him to move that way in my family for years. And then you just said he did that for your son or daughter? Well, he's no respecter of person. He'll do that for my son or daughter. There's power in testimonies. We need to more and more do that. You know, I hate the little cell phone things, and everybody's sitting on them, and you know, we get into this world where it's just me and the screen. You know, we need to stop and look at the person next to us, or look at the person coming in the door, and ask them how are they doing, what's going on in their life, you know, what God did today, what did he do today. Is there a need? Is there something I can bless you with? You know what I mean? Testimonies. Revelations 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death." The word of their testimony is powerful. It overcomes. I'm not going to have the time to go into this part of it, but in Joshua chapter 4, in the first 9 verses, there it talks about when they were crossing over the Jordan. Joshua called 12 men, one from each of the tribes, and they each brought a rock. And before the ark of the Lord crossed over, they brought these and they put them as like memory stones, testimonies, one from each tribe, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And they carried them over to the place, and they laid them down there. And Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood. So he took these stones, and where the Lord made the water go away, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant stood, he put the stones there as a testimony to generations to come that God was faithful, that he performed a miracle in our midst. It was there for a purpose. And I can imagine for generations after that, you know, before they were led away in captivity, but for generations after that, I'd take my son to the Jordan for sure. I'd take my grandkids, I'd bring them down there, and I'd say, right over there. You see that spot right over there? The Ark of the Covenant crossed over right over there. And there is 12 stones. You know what I mean? That would bring faith, that would bring power in that testimony. So what does all this mean? The goodness of God. God being good. And he's for you. God is for you. Don't you ever think that you're involved with something, you've done something, and man, he's not for me. He is for you. He chose to redeem you from sin. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He wants to reconcile. He's always looking to bring back. He's the good shepherd looking for the lost sheep. He's the one, he's not cutting off, he's not pushing you away. He's not putting you in another place. He's always looking to bring you in, to bring you back. And that's so important to convey to others when they get hurt or when the world steps on them and they get messed up. No, 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 no. He's not punishing you. He's not setting you aside. He's not forgotten about you. Trust me. He's looking for you. He wants to bring you back. He wants to bring you close. He wants to reconcile you. And good night. He is not mad at you. He is not mad at you. I know I have talked to people before, Christians who believe the Word of God, and they somehow think God's mad at me. He's mad at me. He's mad over what I did. He's mad over what I've said. John 10:10. A thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus didn't come to be mad. He came to give life. And he gave abundant life. That's not somebody who's mad at you. Somebody who wants to give life and life abundantly, that's not somebody who's mad at you. Romans 14:17-18. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy, where does mad belong in that? It doesn't. It doesn't fit. If it's righteousness, peace, and joy, you can't say that he's mad. Psalms 30. This is one of the worship songs we've sung before. You've turned my mourning into dancing. You've put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. I will give thanks to you forever. He's turned your mourning into dancing. He's turned your sadness into joy. No, someone that's mad at you doesn't do that. I've had people mad at me before. They're not ever looking to turn my down face into joy. They're not ever looking to turn my sadness into gladness. They're looking to smack me one more time. God doesn't do that. He's not doing that. Don't expect him to do that. Don't think he's doing that. Renew your mind. Don't think he's doing that. Look at these verses. See what they have to say. God's desire. Here's another one. God's desire, because he's a good God, is to prosper us in every area of our life. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and vocationally. A good God, one who is not mad at you, one who is not holding a grudge against you, is desiring to prosper you in every area of your life. That's why Jesus spent one third of his ministry healing people. Because they're sick people. He wanted them to prosper physically. That's real simple when you think about it. Of course he would want to heal people. Of course he would want to, every person he met, everyone who touched him was healed. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Is Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Man, give me that. Give my mind perfect peace. And you know how I do it? I keep it stayed on him. It doesn't just come. It says, I keep my mind stayed on you, and in him, in me, there's perfect peace. Genesis chapter 12, what did God say to Abram? He said, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was the Abrahamic, God sending him out. And Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, and so are you. So what he promised Abraham, is my promise too. Jeremiah 29:11. Love this verse. God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you." You know that God thinks thoughts toward you. He thinks thoughts toward you. And you know what? He's not mad. He said they're thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. So even when you're not thinking that my future looks too good or the situation looks very hopeful, he's thinking thoughts about you that are for your good. He's thinking thoughts that he's going to give you a future. And he's thinking thoughts that are full of hope towards you. That'll blow your mind. Set on that. If you're in turmoil, I'll speak this. If you're in turmoil, if there's something in your life that's got you in turmoil, that you're just like stuck in, whether it's finances, whether it's job, whether it's relationship, whatever it is, think right now that God's thinking of you in that situation right now, and that it's good. His thoughts are good. They're peace. His thoughts are about peace and a future. We all want a future. God's already thinking about your future. He's got you on his mind right now. You know, a good God, I love you all, but if I knew there was one of you thinking this right now, I'd probably walk out and smack you. God does not cause sickness to teach people's lessons or punish them. He doesn't cause sickness to teach people a lesson or to punish them. Jesus is our new covenant model as he healed all the sick people he encountered. He healed them all. All is a big word. All doesn't leave anybody out. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Acts 10:38, has God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Remember who Jesus is, the representation of? You've seen him, you've seen the Father. We have to live in the premise that God wants to save and heal everyone. Amen. Do you believe that? Yeah. Everyone. He doesn't pick and choose. There's not certain people that are like set aside and they don't get it. He wants to save and heal everyone. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mark 6:56, let's go with, wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Everyone that touched him was made well. They brought him, they laid him down, they touched the hem of his garment. Well, 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 well. We have to have that premise that God wants to save and God wants to heal everyone. And you might think that that sounds foolish, but I've heard other foolish things from people that don't believe that. So here's what I want to wrap up with. The Bible says that we overcome evil with good. And we have to understand that goodness is the greatest source of power. The greatest source of power. I want you to ponder this for a minute. What if I told you, or what if we could believe that the biggest problem in America is not drugs, it's not alcohol, it's not crime, it's not poverty, It's not terrorism. It's not abortion. What if we could believe just for a minute that the biggest problem that this country has is not those things? What if we realized that the biggest problem that exists is a lack of goodness? A lack of goodness. What if the biggest problem is that the church has no concept of the complete power of God's goodness? That maybe we've lacked an understanding of really what the goodness of God is capable of accomplishing. You know, because what we want to run out and do, what society does, is they want to just build more hospitals, build more prisons, build more schools, build more, you know, to take care of these problems that I mentioned. Make them go away. But, you know, it seems like even that we do that, but you know what? There's still streets in our cities that are like no-go zones. Is there any street in your city that's a no-go zone? I got them. I live in Lorraine. There's some no-go zones in Lorraine. I had somebody, a friend who lost her dog and called my wife and I to go over, and it was, you know, like 9 o'clock at night, Super Bowl Sunday. So we go out, we go look for this dog. Well, I'm telling my wife, I said, are you good? Because, you know, I'll go there. I'm a big guy and I'm fast. I don't look fast, but I can run. But you go walking around somebody's backyard and at night and around houses, man, that's not a good place to be. You know, there's crime, there's drugs, there's blights, the earth hasn't seen the culture, heaven, come down. We have to admit that. We've got to be frank with ourselves that it doesn't exist in all areas. It might exist in this sanctuary. It might exist in our homes. But there's a huge portion of this world that heaven hasn't come fully down. I would offer the solution. It's because we don't believe the goodness of God as the real source of power on the earth. You know, Jesus, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed to the devil. And I think the churches are headed for an awakening. And when usually you talk about an awakening, there's like an enlightenment and the move of the Holy Spirit and everything. But I think God is going to awaken the churches maybe in a little bit of a rude way, a rude awakening. You ever have a rude awakening? Every 5 o'clock in the morning when my alarm goes off, that's a rude awakening. But God's ready to do a rude awakening on the church. And he's going to make us face up to the fact that possibly we've not understood the power of the goodness of God and its effect on the cultures that we live in. My wife was talking to some women, and they were mentioning we had the crosses over in the West, you know, for the abortion, thousands of them that represented the abortions. And, you know, when we put those out, there's no way you can put them out and not somehow in a little bit feel responsible. I did. I felt somewhat responsible. What have I done? What have I done for that? Because there's two people represented by each one of those deaths. There's at least two. The mother and then the baby. What have I done for that mother? What goodness have I shown her? That ill that society has is represented by abortion, but if there was enough goodness, and I don't believe God runs short on goodness, if there was enough goodness to give that mother and that child, would that have happened? We have to take some responsibility. It's our responsibility to bring heaven to earth. It's our responsibility, because we're citizens of heaven first and citizens of this country second. You're a citizen of heaven first. It's your responsibility to do as Jesus said, and on earth as it is in heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. Our role on the earth is to live in the favor of God and bring down the overflow to everyone around us. Amen. Live in the favor of God. The joy, the smile on your face, just soared in your spirit and hearing those words, that favor of God that exists on you is to overflow on everyone around you. It's the goodness to be released from you into whoever needs. And everyone's fair game. Everyone. Even your ugly, nasty brother or sister, or your nasty old uncle or cousin. They're all fair game. The goodness that's in you, the joy, the love, what God has deposited in you to overflow onto them, they're fair game. They need it. True disciples have a passion to prove what is good. Romans 12 and 2. They cleave to what is good. They're devoted to what is good. Because you see it's the only way. You see it if you know that it's the goodness of God is the only thing that's going to bring a heart, a person to repentance. It's going to show the example of Christ on the earth. Then you can see that it's the only lifestyle that can truly represent the true nature of God is goodness. Amen. It's the only lifestyle. I want to close with this. And I would just brag for a minute. Did anybody in here go to Flint this weekend? Raise your hand. David, I know you did. Raise your hand. Anybody else? It was awesome. It was powerful. Flint, Michigan. We took water bottles as the church up to Flint, Michigan. They left Saturday, and I heard the testimonies of it. Asked David and those who went. It was a very pure, natural display of the goodness of God. It was giving someone else water. Giving someone else something to drink. Man, that city is messed up. They, you know, their water supply got tainted and now it's not usable, even though they switched it over. I heard stories that they were telling the people who were coming to the houses that their toilets, the rubber rings in the toilets that hold the tank on and the bowl and everything, they actually decay and rot out like every couple weeks, and they have to take the toilet apart and replace that. Just to use the toilet. And not everybody's getting a fair shake. You know, we took it up to a church up there. And this is scary. Let me tell you one thing. They took water bottles up to a church. And you'd think, well, it was just water bottles. They're not expensive, right? They're pretty cheap. There's nothing too valuable about water. But think about this. These churches have had to erect 10-foot-high chain link fences around their parking lots. And put razor wire on top of the fences. Because people are coming in to get that water. You need water. If you need water. If your kids need water. You're going to get water. That's a necessity of life. And think about it. Just one city. They had to erect fences with razor wire around it. To keep that water safe. Think about what would happen to society. Say something else were to happen. But. They have this water and they took it and they distributed it to those who need it. And the testimonies were just incredible. They didn't have an official list to give them to. So what they did was they went to an area and they just started going by the Holy Spirit and handing them out to who needed them. And it was amazing that people just giving them some water, that how they received it. Because, you know, to get it from the city, they had to every time they went to get water, they had to actually take a sample of their water. Even though it tested bad last week, they had to test it again this week. So you'd have to take a sample of your water and have it tested. Then the city had to say, you get it. And then they asked you how many people in your house, and then you're only limited to the number that were in your house. Well, what if you're an elderly person or a shut-in? What if you're sick? Or what if your kids are sick and you can't get out? Unfortunately, there's still areas of that city that a lot of the people have just grown weary of it, of the effort of doing it and redoing it and retesting and going doing it. And unfortunately, a lot of them have just started drinking the water. They just started drinking the water. So there's still some areas we can go to, right? And there's areas I know we're going to go back. If you hear about us going back, I would jump on that. It's only a 3-hour drive from Lorain. I know my son's going to go again. But the chance to just witness and bless somebody, show the goodness of God is amazing. It's amazing in that. So let's stand and pray. And I want to close. But I want to offer this as a final thought. You know, our biggest challenge in this life is not to overcome the enemy. You may need to think about that. Our biggest challenge is not to overcome. And too many times that's what we think. I'm trying to overcome this. I'm trying to defeat the devil. I'm trying to. No, that's just a consequence. Your victory is just a consequence that you get to have. The enemy's defeated. And that's a consequence. Your biggest challenge, our biggest challenge is to be overwhelmed by God. Amen. And to experience Him in all His fullness. Amen. The Bible says those who know Him will do great exploits. You're going to do great exploits. The goodness that's coming out of your life, the goodness that you have the capacity for, that power that's in you that you may not have even realized before to do good, is part of the nature of God that's going to do great exploits. What if we lived with this idea? I can't be challenged by the enemy or a circumstance or a problem or a situation or any wicked person around me. That's not a challenge to me. We need to quit thinking that those are our challenges in life. What if because you're a citizen of heaven, you can only be challenged by how is the goodness of God going to be shown through you? As a citizen of heaven, what if the challenge really is, okay, he's did that. He's acted that way towards me. He said that. They caused that situation in my life. They made that problem. But the power of God is displayed in the glory and the goodness of His nature. The challenge for me now is, how's the goodness of God going to overcome that situation? What am I going to do to my son, with my son, who's acted that way? How am I going to show the goodness of God, which is the real power? That situation in my community where there's evil, the drugs that are just killing our neighbors. What do they need? What does that drug addict need? They need goodness. What is that young woman who's pregnant and now has no other situation, no other possible solution to her life than to terminate the life of that baby? What's the challenge? The challenge is she needs goodness. That's the challenge. It's not that we need another law. It's not that we need another prison. It's not that we need another place to put people who think that way. It's that we need the goodness of God to be displayed through the people of God and to bring the culture of heaven the way it's God says it's supposed to be to the earth. They need love. They need acts of kindness, just like He gave us. What if God says you're not really being challenged by that situation, but really what I'm doing is I'm challenging you? God says, I'm really challenging you. God says, I know that exists. I know that problem exists on the earth, but But I'm challenging you to find the goodness of God and bring heaven to earth. So that's how I want us just to pray as we leave here. Maybe that's not what you thought of when you first thought of the goodness of God, but it's a power. It's the power. Jesus went about doing good works and healing all who were sick and afflicted. We can do the same thing in our own way, wherever we go. I'm going back to Lorraine. You're going back to your house. There's situations in my house, in my street, in my city that I need to go about doing good and bringing healing to certain circumstances and situations. Father, we thank you tonight for the example of who Christ was. Father, I thank you that you also gave us power. You also just didn't leave us here to do these works on our own. But when you left, you said, I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And don't leave. He said, he told the disciples, don't leave. Don't go anywhere until you get that. Until he comes. But when he does, then you go. Father, I pray that as we've sensed your presence, as we've sensed the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we understand that that's the power. That the love and the goodness displayed in the Father through Jesus and in his actions and his sacrifice, that the Holy Spirit testifies of those things. He speaks those things into our life. That's what Jesus said he'll do. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's not going to say anything new. He's just going to testify of me. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you speak into our lives and our situations, those things that are on our hearts and on our minds right now, and that you challenge us. Challenge us, Holy Spirit. Where can we bring good? What good thing can I do, inspired by your Holy Spirit, by your word, by your presence in my life? What can overflow in the goodness of God into that situation and cause it to change? It's not going to be, it's not another prison, it's not another hospital, it's not another help agency, but what good can I do? And Father, I pray you challenge us tonight as we ponder these things and throughout this week. Father, let us look for a situation in our families and in our communities. God, we see the one in Flint, Michigan. Thank you for those who have given to that and went to just show your goodness. Because we can't fix it, but we can change it by the power of goodness displayed through the people of God. Father, I thank you for the people who are here tonight, and I pray your blessing upon them. Go with them. Let them be safe as they travel. Bring them back Sunday, refreshed in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you for coming.
Open wide, oh. King of glory, come in open wide. Open wide, O King of glory, come in open wide. Open wide as we usher you in open wide. Open wide, O King, glory come and open wide. Open wide as we usher you in open wide. King of glory come. Glory come in. King of 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 glory come in. Open wide. Open wide as we usher you in open wide. Open wide, O King. Glory come in open wide. Open wide as we usher you in open wide. Glory come in. Glory come in. Glory come in. King of 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 glory come in. Open wide. Open wide as we usher you in open wide. Open wide, O King, glory come in open wide. Open wide as we usher you in open wide.